message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Turn your Bibles quickly to the book of Ephesians. It's a good place to start today. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 and from verse 11 I read, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Then he tells us why he gave them. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Can you see that? So he tells us, he says, he gave some apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." That means God wants us to unite in knowledge. He doesn't want us having shades of opinion, different shades of ideology about any matter in the Word of God. He wants us to have a rounded knowledge. He wants us to have a unified, concrete knowledge in its fullest and its greatest precision about the Son of God, who is the perfect man. That's what he's saying. And for this purpose, he gave us ministry gifts. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Oh, it sounds cold this morning. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. He says that we henceforth, can you see that? He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby the lying way to deceive. Can you see that? So the reason why he gave us ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teaching shepherds was so that we'll be grounded in the truth. So that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of ideology. God doesn't want us to be wafted by every wind of ideology. He wants us to be stable. And this marks, notice he says that we'll be no more tossed to and fro. There will be no more children. So that means being tossed to and fro is characteristic of being a child. But he doesn't want us to remain a child. He wants us to grow up. Then in verse 15 he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things." Shout amen, somebody. He wants us to grow up. Oh boy. What a great desire God has for the church. He wants us to grow up into him in all things. And you see, it begins by letting us know that children, they are easily wafted about by every wind of ideology. So he is now saying that, look, he doesn't want us to remain as children that will be wafted about by every wind of ideology. He wants us to gain some ground in the doctrine of Christ. He doesn't want, you know, it's feet they are washing over there, you are there. Ah, they are giving them candle there to put under the bed and they want to sleep, you are there. Mm-mm. He doesn't say he wants us to be going here and there. He wants us to be grounded. And for this reason, he gave us ministry gifts. He gave us teachers. In Jeremiah 3:15, he says, "I'll give you pastors after my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Glory to God. He now says, he doesn't want you to remain as children that can be easily tossed to and fro. He now says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Somebody say all things. And one of the vital pointer to spiritual growth is what I want to look at today. Joy. Somebody say joy. Glory to God. You see, we are looking at one great pointer to spiritual growth today. I've titled it, for those of you that are following me on social media, Instagram and Facebook, you already know what I want to share today. Amen. And that's why I often post it on Facebook, so that's to prepare your mind and to prepare your heart for what I want to share. So today, we are beginning a three-part teaching that I've captioned, Joy Fights. Joy Fights. Glory to God. Joy Fights. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians 1. When I said that one of the eye mark of spiritual growth is joy, some of you felt like, really? I'll show it to you very soon. Philippians 1 and verse 25. Joy fights. Someone is wondering, what does fighting has to do with joy? Anyways, let me just give it to you quickly. In a world where we are right now, there are 1,001 things out there that has the potentiality to contend for our joy. And as a believer, it's our responsibility to fight all those things and get them off. To clean all those debris that are likely to want to pollute or affect our joy life. And it's a deliberate action that we must do. I mean, there is no single day you're going to wake up in this country, especially if you go by the fact, I'm telling you, you would know that there are a lot of things out there that are contending for your joy. So believers in these times, because one of the signs of the end time, as the Bible says, it says there will be perilous times. It says many people's hearts will wax cold. Their love will wax cold. Why? He says that's what we are seeing in the world today. And one of the signs, he says, is that many will be unthankful. It's one of the signs of the end times. Why are they unthankful? Because they felt they've not gotten enough of what they wanted. So you can see every day has one thing or the other that is contending for our joy. And as Christian, you must learn to fight for your joy. Let nothing tamper with your joy. Glory to God. It's real Christian discipline. In Philippians 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith." Now, the word furtherance there is from the Greek called prokope, which means advancement. It's what we call spiritual growth. Now, Paul, in verse 23 through 24, the Bible says Paul was saying, "Hey, I am in between two, either to stay back or to die and go be with the Lord, which is far better." But Paul finds a better reason to stay. He said, "For your furtherance." So Paul finds a better reason to remain with the church in Philippi, and he tells us what the reason is. He says, "For their furtherance, their spiritual growth." Now, he didn't stop there. He says, "For your joy in the faith." Hallelujah. So that means Paul desires that you grow spiritually and at the same time you grow in your joy life. So a Christian must experience both. By the way, spiritual growth and exceedingly growing joy life are one and the same. They are one and the same. And I will tell you why they are one and the same. Listen, the graph of your spiritual growth is tandem to the graph of your joy life. And you know what? One of the beautiful things about today's teaching is this. It's one of the things I believe God has called me to preach. Hallelujah. I'm a joy preacher. Amen. I am in that joy ski. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But I preach love. Glory to God. I don't know why you are laughing. Amen. I said amen. So not only did Paul want them to grow spiritually, he also want them to grow in their joy life. But you see, in our Christianity today, we have attained Christianity or spiritual growth somehow to people who carry gloomy face, looking always serious. And there's really nothing serious as it were. I mean, you see some people at 25, they're already looking like 40. They've got some wrinkles on their face, and those wrinkles have become permanent. So they had all the wrinkles on their face as if the whole world is on them. Hey, who sent you? You see, as a Christian, you must be deliberate about your joy life. Anything you want to tamper with your joy, you take it off. Are you hearing me? It's a discipline a Christian must at all times be deliberate about. Now, you agree with me that we grow by the ministry of the word. The word of God grows us. Now, what is the word of God? Well, the word of God is not just anything preached from the Bible. For example, in Job 1:21, Job said, God giveth, God taketh. That is not consistent with other truth in God's word. So, it is not everything in God's word that is God's word. Let me define what God's word is to you. The word of God is that statement, that message, that declaration. Are you listening to me? That is consistent with God's plan, God's purpose, and God's provision in Christ Jesus concerning any person, a people, or a place. That's what the word of God is. It's not somebody going to a burial of a 12 years old child and trying to console the parent and says, well, God has given, God has taken. That's like making God an ark. He gives, takes away. No! The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 17, it says, all perfect and good gifts come from Father of light, in whom there is no shadow of turning at all. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. God doesn't give and take. No. I remember when I was running off my degree, I remember then I enrolled for a particular course then. I didn't write the exam eventually. It's this project management, PMP. Then it was something everybody was glamoring for. Then I remember 2012. So we were in the class, and then one of the trainer, they were teaching us several aspects, and he began to talk about what he calls the act of God. You know, we're talking about, we moved from, in project management there are several aspects, so we're talking about event management. So when we got to event management, then he began to talk about miscellaneous. Then he now mentions some of the things you must factor in if you want to manage an event. Then he says you must also factor the things he called, according to the syllabus, they call it acts of God. My eyeballs were out. I was like, oh my goodness. Thank God. All these people too understand what the act of God has to be factored in anything you want to do. It gave me a shocker when he began to line up what the act of God were. Volcano. Hurricane. I said, well, that's not the act of God. No. And that's why you have to be in eschatology class, all right? I'll be talking about this half, all right? Will it end? Will this earth end? Like some people, like Jehovah Witness and Co. believe that this world will not end. And stuff like that, we will deal with those things. Let me tell you, let me just give you a hint. All this volcano, all this hurricane, some people say, we don't know, it's from God. He can do whatever he wants to do. You know, like if God is a paranoid. Listen, no, 1,000 times no. God is not responsible for all those things you see happening. No, let me tell you, the heart is tired. This heart is corrupt. This is not the heart that God created. Are you listening to me? See, in Genesis 1, when God was gonna dole out punishment for their unbelief, the Bible says he caused the ground for man's sake. And he said, thistles and thorns shall it produce for you. And that's why the land as it were, the world, the earth as we see, alright, is not what God created. When you see volcanoes, that's not God. And that's why Apostle Paul tells us, he says, even the creature, they are waiting for the endless manifestation of the sons of God. That means the healing of the earth is also dependent on our taking on of immortality. That means at the close of the age, when we take up immortality, the heart too will rejoice. Because when the earth was caused for man's sake, the earth began to die. That's why we see all these things happening. It's not God's plan. The heart going through storms is not God's plan. God's not the one trying to ruin your life or trying to ruin your business or trying to break down the house you struggled to build with hurricane. He don't do that. God don't do that. He's a good God. Only good things come from him. He couldn't have done that. Glory to God. So, most of these things that we have come to believe and accepted in one way or the other have a way of affecting how we see God and in the long run affect our joy life. And like I said earlier, what I'm teaching today I consider it as one of the vital things God has called me to preach. Joy. Amen. I'm a joy preacher. You know why? Because I consider joy life, an increasing joy life, ever-growing joy life, I consider it as one of the pointer to an impactful ministry. And I will tell you why. Don't forget, Paul says to the church in Philippi that he desires their spiritual growth and their joy in the faith. That means if that is what Paul expected from them, and that means he has now preconditioned his teaching in that direction, that means if he is going to measure his success as a preacher to the church in Philippi, he is going to check out their spiritual growth and their joy in the faith. And I tell you, Paul had a very successful ministry, an impactful ministry. And by the time he was writing this book, let me tell you, this book of church to church in Philippi, he was in the prison. And something beautiful about the book of Philippians is that it's one of those books that Paul never wrote to respond to issues. Unlike in church in Colossae, the church in Corinth, when he had to respond to issues and misconduct. But this time, he was in the prison and he was telling them, do you know something about the church in Philippi? They gave the most. They supported Paul the most. So he wrote to them to remain in joy. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So joy is a shower. Joy is a great pointer to an effective and impactful ministry. I tell you why. Because a ministry that teaches God's word, we automatically have the people increase in their joy life. I just told you what the word of God is. That the word of God is not just anything preached from the Bible. The word of God is that statement, declaration, that message. Are you listening to me? That is consistent with the provision, with the purpose, plan and will of God in Christ Jesus concerning a person, a place or a people. So the more people, in other words, when you hear the word of God, you get to know the things Christ has done for you. And then you begin to see less of your needs. You begin to appreciate more of what Christ has done for you. And that's where the graph of your joy life goes up. That's how joy becomes a pointer to spiritual growth. Because as you begin to feed on God's word, you're growing spiritually, you are hearing all the things Christ has done for you in Christ, God has done for you in Christ, and then you begin to see less of your needs. You begin to see more of what He has done, and that's where your joy life increases. Because one of the things that fights people's joy is how the devil makes them to focus and magnify their needs. They see the 99 things that they don't have. Can you see that? And this way, it affects their joy life. Every day you wake up thinking about your needs. Glory to God. And one of the major mark of spiritual growth, you see, you hear Paul talking about that for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you see, Paul is saying, hey, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, is not in don't eat this, don't eat that. That means Christianity is not about do's and don'ts, but he said it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I tell you what it means. Listen, one of the high mark of spiritual growth is when you begin to shift your concern about your Christian duty, alright, to delight. In other words, when you begin to see what you do for the kingdom, we begin to move or begin to perceive it beyond a duty to delight. Glory to God. There is delight. They said, look at David. He says, anytime I hear us go to the house of God, he rejoices. You see, there is no longer a duty for you anymore. It has become a delight. When they say, okay, it's time to pray, you don't see that, pray again. You see it as a delight. And these are products of precise knowledge. Because you've been made to see that prayer is a fellowship. And you're fellowshipping with who? With the owner of the universe. You see, that changes your mindset. You are rejoicing at the time when it's time to pray. Glory to God. Hey, what separates you from an unbeliever? Don't forget, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, would the devil, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes, lest they should see the glory and the beauty in the gospel. But as for you, you are born again. You can see the glory and the beauty. So when I preach the gospel, you rejoice. When you hear the word of God, you rejoice. Why? You are not an unbeliever. You can see, you can perceive the beauty and the glory in the gospel. That's what separates you. So joy life actually is a proof that indeed you understood the gospel. And you understood the gospel means you understood what God has done for you. So joy life is actually a pointer, a significant pointer to spiritual growth. They are one and the same. You can't grow spiritually and not affect your joy life. It actually has to mean that you're not hearing the right thing. Because if you attend a church where they make you see all the things you don't have, all the things you don't have, every day they make you see the things you don't have, you know what happens? It affects your joy life. You're not growing. You might grow sober. You know those messages that make you grow sober? Brethren, check your life. Check your life. Jesus is coming. And do you know that every day you check your life, you always find something?
Yes, sir.
You will never grow. Can you see that? Look at Matthew 13 verse 44. Come and see how God, how Jesus describes the kingdom, our salvation. Look at it. Matthew 13 and verse 44. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man had found, he hid it. And for joy, somebody say for joy. He says, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buyeth that field. Listen to me, you are that treasure. Are you hearing me? That he saw and went to sell all he has. Don't you understand? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That all he has, he sold it and he got you. That means your value is Christ. Oh boy, you missed a place to shout there, somebody. Glory to God. Can you see that? Somebody said, I beg, me, I'm not an emotional person, that's why. They say, glory, he said, glory. You see, we know your problem. It's not as if you're not emotional. Because the last 2 days ago, when you went to watch your movie, or you're watching a match, when your club scored, they had a goal, you shouted! You say, you shouted, you screamed. You didn't plan to scream, you screamed. Do you know why? It's because you value football more than what you heard. Listen, it means you have not really understood what we're talking about. You know, one of these days, you know, the Lord was speaking to me when I was praying, and he said, son, I think you need to also now to start dealing with specifics in your teaching. Because, let me tell you, there's a way we can preach some deep stuffs, deep things, and people will just know it on the shallow. Let me give you an instance. If I preach on forgiveness of sins, your sins are forgiven. Do you know what that means? So much that David the patriarch in Psalm 32 verse 1 to 2, he says, how blessed is the man to whom God imputes no iniquity. In other words, David sees your day and is jealous. Psalm 103, the Bible says in verse 12, he says, as far from the east to the west, so as God removed our sins away from us. Let me tell you, in geography, you can go and Google it, the east and the west never meet. If you are traveling north, you will be traveling to the point where you get to the south, according to geography. But when you are traveling east and west, they never meet. That means, your sins have been put away from you. They are parallel line with you. They will never catch up with you. Are you hearing me? Now, when you think about this, tell me why you won't rejoice. Tell me why you won't rejoice. Tell me why you won't rejoice. Now, can you think about your need? No. Of a sudden, your insufficiency vanishes. Of a sudden, you can't think that you don't have food. And that's why people who are not well taught to get back home and say, the life for us for that church. See, all of us are happy. I get back home now, open cupboard, no Maggie. God. No, you have to carry that bag of hair everywhere. You influence everywhere. Shout amen, somebody. It's our life. It's our life. Glory to God. Amen. You see that?
Listen, when we say to rejoice, when the Bible says to rejoice, we're not saying you're not going to be facing issues. Look at what Jesus said in the book of Matthew 16:3. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's the same thing James says. He says, "Count it all joy when you are faced with several trials and several tests." He says, "For the trying of your faith worketh patience, worketh constancy." In other words, keep doing the right thing, even though you're faced with trials and temptations. He says, listen. In verse 3, he tells us, he says, "But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Paul in Philippians 4 verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." He emphasizes it. He says it again. "I say unto you, rejoice, rejoice evermore." Then he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, for God is at hand." Then in verse 6, he says, "If you need anything, don't cry, don't be bothered." He says, "Cast all your worries upon him." He says, "If there's any need, bring it to God in prayer." And he tells you in verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will mount guard over your heart and mind." Glory to God. After doing so, then he tells you what to do in verse 8. He says, "Whatsoever thing is good, whatever is of good report." He says, "Think on these things." That means don't leave your mind vague. After praying, don't start thinking where it hasn't come. He says, "Give thanks. Think on positive things." Are you hearing me? Listen, that is our life. Hallelujah. It's our life. Joy. Let me just say a few things that will bless you. I want to give you just few facts about joy. Write it down. Few facts about joy. Maybe 3 or 4. Then we wrap up. It's a very short message. Glory to God. I'm just going to be giving you today as introduction to this message. This message is introductory. Next week, we're going to go deep into waters. You see, it's okay for you to just say joy, you know, but God has been speaking to me recently. He says, "I think you need to start dealing with specifics." Let me give you an instance. And this was exactly how Paul taught. I have seen this pattern the same way Jesus taught. For example, Jesus wants to teach on forgiveness. He doesn't just say forgive. Mm-mm. He begins to speak examples. Says there was a man. He owes somebody so amount. Then another person that owed him much money forgave him. Now he met another of his servants that owed him very little, and he asked soldiers to go and arrest the guy. Then Jesus now said that when the one that owns the big one he was owing largely forgave him, saw what happened, he went to pick him too and jailed him. So Jesus was just teaching on forgiveness, and he goes down to specifics. Look at Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was preaching about love. Let me tell you something about the book, the epistles. Very simple. The epistles are actually divided into two majorly. The first part of every epistle always talks about what Christ has done for us. Then the next part always talks about what is required of us who is saved. For example, now if you read Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 2, nothing was said about what you should do. Chapter 1, Ephesians, "Blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, he began to mention all those blessings, about 5 of them. He says you were predestinated. He says that you were forgiven, you were redeemed. He began to mention those blessings. Chapter 2, he began to tell you that, in fact, that you were dead in sins and trespasses. Chapter 3, he says, listen, that mystery that he prayed for in Ephesians 1 to you, from verse 15 to 16, he says, when you read, you will know those things, which were the things that Christ has done for you. But you enter chapter 4 like this. He says, "Now I beseech you as a prisoner of God," all right, "that you walk worthy of the vocation that is of the calling that you've been called." Can you see that? Then he began to give out instructions. Chapter 5, he began to give instructions. Husband, love your wife. Slave, respect your masters. Chapter 6, children, respect your parents. Are you following what I'm saying? The same thing with Colossians. Colossians 1 talks about all the things that he has done for us. Chapter 2, the same thing. But when he gets to chapter 3, he tells you, he says, "Now, if indeed you've been risen with Christ." Because in chapter 1, chapter 2, he spoke about what God has done for you in grace to have lifted you to that place where Christ is. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, he tells you, he says, "If truly you have been risen with Christ, mind the things that are above." Can you see that? Then he began to give instructions. Up to chapter 4, he began to give instructions. The same thing with, you know, Philippians. It's just like that. That's the way Paul wrote. That is the way the epistle is. The first partition speaks about what Christ has done. Then the next partition talks about what is expected of you. Knowing that chapter 1 or the previous part speaks of what Christ has done for you. To the church in Rome, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is spoken about all that Christ has done. Then in chapter 6, he began to say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, know ye not, verse 3 to verse 5, know ye not that he that is dead to sin? Can you see that? Then he says that when Christ died with him. Glory to God. So this is the way the scripture is. So let me give you a few facts about joy. Number one, oh glory to God. Joy is not circumstantial. It is not circumstantial. That means it is not based on the things happening to you. It's not based on situation and circumstances. Those things don't determine joy. You see, it is from the inside out, not from the outside in. You are born with joy at salvation. The Bible says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Can you see that? Peace. So joy is not something you are trying to muster out from the blues or from the abstract world. No. It's an important component of your spirit. All you've got to do is to find the embers of joy. It's there. It's not something you're trying to squeeze out from the abstract world or from the blues. It's there on the inside of you. That's why it tells you, rejoice. I say again, rejoice evermore. Glory to God. It's not based on what happens or didn't happen. I read a scripture to you in the book of Habakkuk 3. I want you to see a man who is matured here. In Habakkuk 3, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Does that look like a beautiful situation? Now, all these things are just Habakkuk's way of explaining an unpleasant situation. Then the next verse, he says, yet, that means in spite of all these things, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's going to tell you what brings his joy. Because if he has told you that the fig tree did not blossom, that the fruit did not bring vine, that the labor of the olive has failed, that the field did not eat meat, that the flock are dead. You know what the flock is? He says, if all these things has happened, he now says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, he now tells you what the source of the joy is. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Listen to me, we are preaching joy of salvation here. We're not preaching joy of things. We're not preaching joy of cars, even though those things are beautiful. We are preaching joy of salvation. Glory to God. Can you see that? But notice, he says, yet I will. Somebody say, I will. Many times we rush through our Bible. Do you know that will is a conscious effort that you make as a choice? He says, I will. Can you see that? So you've got to exercise your willpower as well to rejoice. In spite of the situations around you, you've got to learn, you've got to train yourself to respond rightly. Look at the book of Psalms 5 and verse 11. It says, but let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Are you trusting God for one thing or the other? He says, rejoice. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Can we rejoice here, somebody? Woo! Rejoice! Woo! Rejoice! Hallelujah! Rejoice! Woo! But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever, not sometimes, let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor without compass him as with a shield. Shout amen, somebody. We are joy people. We preach joy. We are in that joy ski. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. That's number one fact I want you to know about joy. It's the first time to know about joy. That joy is not circumstantial. It's not based on the happenstance. It has nothing to do with whether or not things are going the way you want it. It's there in your spirit. And one of the things the devil is going to attack first in the life of a believer is their joy life. I will talk more about that next week, and I'll give you practical steps, and I'll give you good examples. But today I just want to introduce you to the topic joy. How that it's a force. Brother Copeland calls it the force of joy. It's a force on the inside. It's a life force. The same way your breath comes from you, there is joy in you. It's not something you're trying to squeeze out from the blues. No, the joy is on the inside. You just need to fan the embers. Fan the embers. And how do you do it? Listen, if the Bible says to rejoice, joy, rejoicing has to be expressed. How do you express it? With some singing in the heart, with some melody in your heart, with some, you know, laughing. You know, that's the way you rejoice. Bible says to shout for joy. So it's not something dumb like you're soliloquizing. No. Joy. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Number two, facts. I want you to know about joy. And I've said this when I was teaching you on the gift of peace. That it has been scientifically proven. Alright. That 80% of the diseases in the world are psychosomatic. Now that, when I first saw that, it gave me a lot of thoughts. I was studying about joy. That was sometime around 2013. And as I was studying, I saw that they said 87.8% of diseases in the world scientifically has been proven to be psychosomatic. Psychosomatic means they are directly proportional to the state of your mental health. To the state of your mind. Wow. No wonder the pharmaceutical companies are making so much money making anxiety pills, worry pills, sleeping pills, because even science has proven that the more we worry, alright, the more we are stressed. And when we are stressed, that the particular chemical compound, alright, that they have called cortisol, C-O-R-T-I-S-O-L, increases in our body system. And as it increases, the higher our risk to diseases and sicknesses. And now they said 87.3% of it comes from the state of our health, of our soul. Now, that is scientific. And Bible also says the same thing. I give it to you in the book of Proverbs 17:22. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, drieth the bones there is a figure of speech for sickness. It's there. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. Proverbs 18:14. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? There's a scripture I gave you when I was teaching you on the gift of peace. I gave it to you from a particular translation, ISV. When it says that when I am troubled, alright, I choose to be bitter. So that means being bitter is a choice. You can choose not to. Somebody say, well, I don't know how to help myself. This thing is on me. I've not paid my house rent. I've not. Hey! Quit the have not. Rejoice, somebody, in what he has done. Glory to God. Someone say, but I can't help it. I just can't help it. That's not true. The Bible said in the book of Colossians 3 verse 2, it says, set your affection. That means the thermostat of your emotion is in your hands. You can choose to rejoice and you can choose not to rejoice. It's a conscious exercise of your willpower. The same way you can choose to shout when your club goes or scores a goal. Somebody say, but that one is an action I don't even plan sometimes. Yeah, it's because over time you have chosenly interested yourself in football. That's why you have to interest yourself And guess what? It's not mechanical. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it says, I will put my spirit within you. Talking about the miracle of salvation, the Bible likens it to a kind of spiritual heart transplant. It says, and I will cause you to walk in my will. I will cause you to walk in my statue. So for the man who is in Christ, doing things that are pleasant to God is no longer a hard work. It's something that comes out from you freely. Why? Because your heart has been changed. The stony heart has been taken away. The heart of flesh has been put in. The heart of flesh there means a tender heart, easily entreated. Are you hearing me? So that is to rejoice for you now. It's not something you're trying to squeeze. You're not trying to consider what you have or what you don't have. You are rejoicing because the word of God says so. Because you have come to understand what Christ has done for you. And that is enough for you to rejoice. Listen, if you are going to rejoice for what Christ has done for us in our salvation, we can do that in eternity. It's not enough. Glory to God. And that's why, you see, like I always said, one of my major goal to achieve this goal of always letting your joy life increase is to always keep letting you see the surpassing delight of Christ above all else. The surpassing delight. You begin to see the things that Christ has done above all else. That gives you satisfaction. Glory to God. Amen. In the book of Isaiah 12 verse 2, the Bible says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Hallelujah. So can you see how Isaiah connects joy with salvation? Because salvation is eternal. Salvation is unshakable. That means, listen to me, if you have not learned to hijack your source of joy from natural things, you are already signing in for heartache. Do you know why? Nothing is permanent. Yes, sir. Nothing ephemeral can give you perpetual joy. And that's what God said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2 verse 13. He says, my people have committed two evils. They are forsaking me, the fountain of living water, and they are going to make for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. This is a metaphoric expression of satisfaction, because water brings satisfaction. It brings, you know, coolness to your thirst. It quenches your thirst. So God is saying, hey, I am your satisfaction. Come unto me, drink and be satisfied. In other words, let my joy, let your source of joy be on me, because I don't change. God doesn't change. Listen, if you put your source of joy on material things, they can be affected by time and season. Once upon a time, if you wear a baggy jean, you were a big boy. Now nobody wears baggy jean. That means it is subject to time. If once upon a time, if you have 2020 naira stacked up in your cupboard, listen, imagine if you had 2020 naira in the late 90s right there in your wardrobe, and you slept and woke up in 2020 thinking you were rich. Brother, you woke up broke, because 2020 naira ain't going do nothing anymore. By the way, we're not even using the note anymore, because these things are subject to government policies. Your riches are subject to government policies. They are subject to time. They are subject to, I mean, a lot of things. They can change. Why not you just let your source of joy be on things that can never change? So that the graph of your joy life will not be skewed. So that the graph of your joy life will be permanent. Listen, I just gave you the recipe for living joyful always. It's simple. Hijack the source of your joy from natural things. Anything that can be affected by time, by space and matter or government policy, hijack your source of joy from it and place it on Christ and the things he has done. His salvation, his redemption, his love. These things don't change. Let those things be your source of joy. Meditate on his love towards you. Meditate on the things that he has given you, and let that be your source of joy, and you'll be amazed how joyful you will be forever. Have you listened to the message Satisfaction? I thought it's quite a scholastic work. I studied one of the best positive psychologists that the world has ever produced, at least in this century, by the name Ed Diener. I didn't do psychology in school, but I went to study his work. Go and quote me anywhere. Google it. That's the best positive psychologist, arguably, in the world today. His work since in the 80s has been a major determinant to some derivations that they make in positive psychology. and I showed you his fault. Listen to that message. I showed you where they got it wrong. After all their searching, they realized that happiness is not linked to material things at all. They found that, do you know the funniest thing? When they didn't find any solution, they now said happiness is linked to genetics. Why? Because they found out from their findings, they realized that those that were tagged to be the greatest or prime candidate for unhappiness turned out to be the happiest people on earth. Who are those people? Those in the village. And some have opined that it's because they were not expecting so much from earth. It's not true. Juju plenty pass for village. Now then one buy Bugatti pass. But the reason why a good number of them are happy is because, you know why? It's to prove to you that those that are in town, in city, doing well, having all the cars, are still not happy. It tells you, you need to listen to that message. And that's why I gave you scriptures that there is a hole in the heart of every man that nothing ephemeral can fill. Only Christ can satisfy. Glory to God. And I'm going to end with this. So we go deep into this thing next week. This is just an introduction to it. Glory to God. Number 3 points is this. Joy is a powerful pointer to faith. Listen to me. When I'm talking about faith, I always make my context clear. There is faith as in where we're talking about Jesus being our faith. Like what I share with you, you know, in Ephesians 4, when it talks about, you know, talking about that we'll come to the unity of the faith. The faith there is Jesus. That's our faith. In the book of Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're talking about Jesus there. There is also faith as a doctrine in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. But there is such a thing as well as faith as it has to do with mountain moving experience. We're talking about the charismatic faith. And the context will always tell you as well. For instance, when Jesus was talking about faith, he says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? What faith was he talking about? Saving faith that you have in Ephesians 2:8? No. Saving faith that you find in Romans 10? No. Because if Jesus meant that when he comes back, shall he find faith, then that means Jesus already scattered all our theology about eternal salvation. You didn't get me. When Jesus said that when I come back, shall I find faith in Luke 18? If the faith he's talking about is the faith of the Christian faith, then that means Jesus nullifies our theology about eternal salvation, the faith that we have in Christ. Because that one cannot be affected, that one can't be shaken. Now the context gives us what faith Jesus was talking about. He spoke about a woman that keep going to an unjust judge. He said that the unjust judge will avenge her of her adversary. Then the Bible says the unjust judge, even though he does not fear God, said, even if I don't choose to answer this woman, but because of her keeping to coming, because of her persistency, because of her importunity, let her not weary me. Let me just do it for her. Then Jesus now said, if I come back, shall I find faith? So what faith is talking about there? Tenacity. Consistency. He's talking about the mountain moving faith. He's talking about what we call the charismatic faith. Now, listen to me. Joy is a pointer to charismatic faith. Hey, does it make sense to tell you that you should rejoice when things are not going fine? Come on, talk to me now. You don't have your expectation met yet, and we are telling you to rejoice. That takes some faith, brother. When things aren't going the way you desire, I'm not telling you to rejoice. That means you have to close your eyes on those things you lack. That's faith. Look at Papa Abraham. Glory to God. Even the people that Peter wrote a letter to, Christians that were scattered abroad, in the time of persecution, they were still hopeful of immortality. They were still hopeful. Don't miss eschatology. I'll be talking about. I think I've given you a brief one when we're doing Christology, right? By the way, just to inform you, our school is kicking off in July. Amen. I said amen. All right. So make sure you enroll. In 1 Peter 1, Peter wrote to the church, the Christians that were scattered abroad because of persecution, the Jews. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Can you imagine? They were scattered. War broke out. Persecution broke out about against the Christians, and they were scattered abroad. And yet Peter is saying, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations there has to do with trial, test, hard times. Verse 7 now says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Wow. He says, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, that means you've not seen him, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. He calls that kind of joy. And that's why I find it very difficult to see how sensible somebody would be to preach rapture to scare a Christian. Because here, Peter is talking about how that they are joyfully expecting the second coming of the Lord. And here he calls it joy unspeakable. And he says it is full of glory. Then in verse 9 he now says, receiving the goal of your faith, the end of your faith, that is the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. Joy unspeakable. And that's what Abraham demonstrated. Look at it. Abraham in Romans 4, the Bible says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things that be not as though they were. Look at the two things Abraham believed about God. He believed in God who quickens the dead. He's talking about the resurrected God. He's talking about Abraham believed in resurrection as a promise. And he also believed in a faith God. God who calls those things that be not as though they were. But look at what he says. He says, who against hope believed in hope. That means, maybe you don't understand King James English. What he's saying is, who in hopeless situation still had hope. Listen, maybe you don't, let me explain to you, because many of you, most of you nowadays in the world, people don't like to do science courses anymore. Let me explain to you what it means for a man at 99 years to impregnate a 90 years old woman. Let me explain what it means to you. Listen, Sarah had not only passed menopause. Menopause means, listen, for a woman to have egg at all. That's why when I see ladies complain, menstrual pain. You better be thankful. It's part of the signs of womanhood. This woman has passed menopause because you need to release egg, alright, before you can even have a baby. But this woman no longer have menstrual cycle. Not only does she not have menstrual cycle, in other words, not only has she passed childbearing age, the fact is she has also been barren all her life. Too wild of a dead body. That's why she laughed when the Lord said, by this time of the year, by this time in season, you have a baby. And the Lord said, did you laugh? He said, no, she even lied. She lied in front of the Lord. Some of you that think God is, don't let me even talk about that. She lied. She said, I did not laugh. Oh, not laugh. The Lord said, anyway, I know you laugh, but anyway, next year, this time, you'll see. And they were even on their way to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That was when they blessed them that way. He now said, Abraham, come. Will I do a thing without telling you? You see, I want to destroy that city. And when the angels got there, that's why Hebrews 13 verse 2, it says, do not be overtired of entertaining strangers, because that way some have entertained angels on our way. That was Abraham. He saw three men coming. Listen, oh boy, this is not my teaching for today, but I believe this is blessing somebody. In the eastern world, is a sandy, dusty area. They used to have what they have, pot of water outside the door. Before you enter the house, you must wash your leg. You must do what they call ablution in the eastern religion. So when Abraham saw those three men coming, the Bible says he went and bowed himself to the one in the middle. The one in the middle turned out to be the Lord, Jehovah himself. And when he says, please come, let me find something to eat, the two guys on the other side were angels, but they all took the shape of men. Those two angels on the other side, they were actually on their way to Sodom to destroy it. And when they got to Sodom, guess what? Lot did the same thing too. Lot saw them. He says, please come and rest in my house. Give them water, cooked for them. And you know the rest story now. They wanted to come and harass them. They brought madness, blindness on all of them. And they were the ones that destroyed Sodom. So I'm trying to let you see, I'm giving you a picture of what it means for somebody to, against hope, believe in hope. One of my most intriguing examples of faith in scripture is that woman with the issue of blood. Ladies in the house, do you know what it means to be bleeding every day for 12 years? And the Bible says that she has lost all her money on physicians. Thank God for, listen, do you know what that means? She has spent all her living on physicians. And guess what? When Jesus was in town, she still needed nobody to persuade her. That means she has lost all her money going to several doctors, several prophets, and the Bible says she didn't get better but got worse. And yet, when she heard that another man of God is in town, she didn't need nobody to persuade her. She still went. That takes some persistency. And guess what? She still said within herself, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. The word hem there does not mean the last part of his clothes. No. You know, in the Jewish traditional dressing, they will wear kaftan and they will put something like a muffler. That muffler used to have something like looks like a wool. It is that wool, because the thing will be touching ground, that it says if it touches, it will be made whole. That's faith. Faith can be seen. At one time when Jesus was in the house preaching, a guy that was sick of palsy, confined to bed, his friends broke the ceiling and throw him in the middle of the meeting. Imagine Jesus having a teaching meeting like this, and they couldn't get in because there were so many crowd. The Bible says the friends went to the ceiling and broke the ceiling and threw him there. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, faith can be seen. We're talking about the charismatic faith. It is seen in action. And let me tell you, this is why all these people who do sowing and reaping thing, that's why it works. Because somebody has 100,000 and is believing God for 20 million. And then he takes you all 100,000 in his account, takes it out and go give the man of God or go give to the church. Take! I want to trust God completely. That's faith, brother. Because what he just did was he demonstrated his trust completely on God. So it's not about the giving to receive, as it were. It's about the faith that was demonstrated. It's something that can be seen. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. The same thing with Abraham. The Bible says who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, hallelujah, he considered not his own body now dead. That means there is a consideration of faith. You don't consider your physical experiences. He says, who considered not his own body now? Listen, don't you understand when he says, who considered not his own body now dead? Listen, A man at 99 years old, his body is as good as dead. Maybe you don't understand King James English. You're trying to be posh. It means in body nothing do. You don't understand? 99. Okay, let me help you. That means he can't have erection anymore. You get it now. And a woman at 90, past menopause, and also had the problem of childbearing, no egg. I don't even know. You see, Abraham has to have some gusto. How will you be sleeping with that kind of old woman? Do you know what Gloria Copeland said? Gloria Copeland said, man, he had to put his night glasses on. Don't let me joke with you. Hallelujah. You don't get it. How do you sleep with a 90 years old woman? Oh, who against all believe in hope? Against all believe in hope. Listen. God is telling us that this church, we are reaching the ends of the earth. Against hope, believe in hope. From Kathy. Against hope, believe in hope. Look at what now. Don't even miss where I'm going to. The Bible says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old." Can you see that? Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb was dead. He didn't consider it. Verse 20 says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." He says, "But was strong in faith." How? Giving glory to God. He was rejoicing. Giving glory to God. He was giving glory to God. Hallelujah. He considered his own body now dead. Listen to me. I say to you today, your dreams are valid. Go for it. Are you hearing me? See unbelievers. Can't you see the crazy things they have done in the world? Have you seen documentaries of engineers? Have you heard of nanotechnology? Have you heard of the latest discovery in bioscience, most of which people do not believe in God? Listen, you are indestructible. Are you hearing me? You are unstoppable. You can scale heights. Face that thing. Are you hearing me? No mountain too high for you. No river too deep for you to swim. You can go in the might of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I believe in God who prospers. Even in famine, I believe in God who can tell you the way he told Isaac. Says, don't go to other city. Don't go and look for greener pasture. In this famine, stay and begin to sow in this same land. You will reap. And God began to give him idea. Isaac was the first to begin to do irrigation. He dig a well. They strove with him. He left it with them. He dig another well. He called it sickness for the strove with him. And he dug the third one. Nobody strove with him. And he called it Rehoboth. For God has given him space. And he was able to do his farming. He sowed in the land and he reaped 100-fold. In farming. In a land where there was no productivity. I believe the Holy Ghost can lead you into prosperity. It begins with joy. Are you hearing me? I believe. I'm a prosperity preacher. Glory to God. I believe in God. How wide is your faith? How large is your faith? You can take that big step for God. Are you hearing me? You can start that company. Don't say I'm still a student. No. Think of Facebook today. Think of the biggest things in the world today. It began as a thought. You are unstoppable. Why should you be sad? No room for sadness. Are you hearing me? I'm talking to you that from Kefi, yeah, we are reaching the globe. It's a global ministry. I'm not giving you some theory. I'm giving you what I'm working in. I see it. I envision it. I talk it. I dream it. Hey! You are unstoppable. Let it affect your mind. Let it affect your mind.
Don't think otherwise. Don't think otherwise. The world is mine for the taking, I always say. The world is mine for the taking. TBN, I'm getting on there. Until we begin to have our own satellites. We'll begin to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Your dreams are valid. No room for sadness. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Maintain that joyful attitude. Are you hearing me? Those things, all those walls of limitations, they are not real. Get to them. They will fall down flat. Are you hearing me? Start out by setting up joy on the inside of you. Refuse to be perturbed. Refuse to be moved. Refuse to be shaken. Are you hearing me? And you will realize that those walls of limitation that you see, they are mirage. They don't exist. Are you hearing me? It's a mirage. They will crumble before you. For some of them, you will leap through them. For some of them, you will overrun them. For some of them, you will climb them. Are you hearing me? You are unstoppable. You are irresistible. Are you hearing me? You can leap through war. You can challenge the status quo. You can change the norm. You can leap through the wall. You are indestructible. Can you shout him in, somebody? The world is yours for the taking. Go out and do great things for God. Yes. Yes. He's a God that can give witty invention. He's a God that can make... Haven't you read? The Bible says he causes the poor. Even the poor. He taketh him from the dunghill and makes him to sit. Even with the prince of his people. That's prosperity, brother. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hands towards heaven, somebody. Can you pray in the spirit, somebody? Pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. Kimanahanto robose frekite labrahade. Temne brandis tefto suprokote. Ligratis tefto suprokote. Lamradeka yabadabada. Oh, Ramanama tombrokite. Timinimando frektis tefto sute. Libro no mongrefto practice tefto sute. Oh, Rabahata lamane kidne. Lito prantis tefto sute. Ramno pontis tefto suka labaha. The world is mine for the taking. How big is your faith? Baya ya katabaya. Temno pronti kalahade. I move mountain. I subdue kingdoms. I cause war to fall. By his power, I perform miracles. There is nothing that is impossible with me. Nothing. 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 I choose to rejoice. Nothing can take my joy away. I choose to rejoice. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I am only moved by what I believe. And I believe the word of the living God. I'm unstoppable. I'm unstoppable. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. I'm unstoppable. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you praise.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.